Amen. I was thinking of the 10th chapter of Revelation. I'm not going to go back there and read that. I got a hold of a book. Somebody gave me that book, I don't know, something like 30, 35 years ago or more. It was called The Second Coming Bible. And I thought, oh, I've got this wonderful book. I've never read it. I mean, it's this thick, everything about the second coming of the Lord. So I thought, well, I'll get it. I'll just see what... I think I'm going to throw the book away. It was like written for some seminary. Now I understand how preachers that go to seminary get so confused and come out with a degree and don't know what they believe anymore. This book was every famous theologian for the last, 300 years or whatever, he gave their opinion of what this verse meant. And there, for everyone, there was a different opinion. You know, he even went back to the popes, what the popes were thinking about this. And remember the part about the seven thunders, what the seven thunders uttered? Well, obviously nobody knows. God doesn't intend us to know what those seven thunders said. But this pope, I don't know, about 1,000 years ago, Pope Leo the 10th or something like that, one of those Pope Leos, he said that he was going to be the seven thunders. And so what he did is he made seven anathemas against people that didn't agree with the Roman Catholic. You know what an anathema is? It's a curse. It's what these popes issue, these anathemas. Anathema, anyone that does not believe in infant baptism. Anathema, let them be cursed, anyone that doesn't pray to Mary. And so he made seven of these pronouncements and said, there, I'm the seven thunders now. I fulfilled that. I mean, this is ridiculous. I just show you how ridiculous man can be with their interpretation that they do not understand. This is a spiritual book. It's not some little... And by the way, he was one of the popes, as I recall, that really put the big start on the Inquisition. It was way before the Spanish Inquisition. He started an Inquisition, and he was going to kill anybody that didn't agree with him. We're coming into those times. You know, they would continue to do this if they could get away with it. And the only reason they had to quit in the late 15, early 1600s was that they couldn't get away with it anymore. But I tell you, the way the world is getting so crazy now, something's going to happen again. That's all I'm going to say. So the 10th chapter, yeah, no, we don't, that little Pope Leo, no, Pope Leo, what did I say his name, Leo? Pope Leo the 10th or something like that. He was not the seven thunders. Anyway, I want to continue here a little bit with chapter 11 of Revelation. We talked about the beginning verses, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship in them. But the court which is outside or without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. We've been through that. We're talking about, basically, we're still talking about the last 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years. It's Daniel's 70th week, okay? The 70th week began with the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was cut off, as Daniel said, I think it's the 9th chapter. In the midst of the week, he was cut off. So after 3.5 years, Jesus the Messiah was cut off. All right, so the clock stopped. Daniel's 70-week clock stopped. And it's been stopped for nearly 2,000 years, okay? What's going to start the clock again? Is going to be a rise of the man of sin, a rise of a beast. And we're going to see the mention of the beast again here in chapter 11. The rising of this beast, okay? or not his rising, but his presence in this chapter 11. So he comes here to verse 3, and he says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Again, looking at these, many, many theologians have all got a different opinion about what this means, what that means. It all adds up to the same thing. Whether you say 260 days, it's 3.5 years. Time, times, dividing of time, times, time, time, times, and a half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, it all adds up to the same thing. I believe that God is saying it in all these different ways because this is a natural number. Now, it's rare to find the natural number in the book of Revelation. But when it's repeated 3 or 4 different ways, and it adds up to the same thing, I've got to say, God is saying this is a real number. This is a real period of time. So where he says, I will give power. Do you know that word power is not in the original text of the Greek where it was written? It says, God is basically saying here, and I will give to my two witnesses. Well, you say, well, what is he going to give? Well, when you get the description of what he's giving, obviously he's giving power. Now, the word power, and you find it down here in verse 6. These have power. Now, that's the word is originally in the text. These have power. So it's implied, yes, in verse 3 it's implied. It is proper to put the word power in there because that's what he's going to give. You know, sometimes when you translate, and I'm not a translator, but when you translate from one language to the other, sometimes you have to add a word to make the sentence a comprehensible sentence, to make it a complete sentence. Otherwise, we'd be talking pigeon talk, you know, you go, I stay, you know, just simple little words. No, we have to have complete sentences so that we understand. So here he says, I will give. And what he's going to give is power to the two witnesses. Now, again, oh my goodness, the confusion of what these two witnesses are that all these theologians believe. You know, some are saying, well, it's quite simple. It's Elijah coming back and Moses, because these are the things. Moses did the plagues. Elijah called down fire. So, no, it's going to be, and we're going to have to go back to see what Jesus actually said about Elijah. Jesus said, and I'll take the time and go back there before we're finished with all this. Jesus said, Elijah will come. Okay? They ask him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said, Elijah will come and restore all things. But then he said, Elijah is come. And they understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. So you see, Jesus was spiritualizing the word. Some sister asked me one time, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing the word? I said, because Jesus spiritualized the word. The word is a spiritual word. It is meant to be spiritualized. But of course, it has a natural interpretation too. If all you want to see is the sower went out and sowed seed, and you want to say, well, that's a lesson for farmers, tells farmers how to grow crops. Okay, if that's the level you want to stay on. But when the disciples came to Jesus afterward, they said, you meant something more than that, didn't you? Can you share that with us? Open it up to us. There's got to be a spiritual meaning here. So Revelation is a very spiritual book. Probably more, I don't know, I shouldn't say more spiritual than any other book, but it is an extremely spiritual book. I will give power to my two witnesses. No, Moses and Elijah, I don't believe, are going to come back. But the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of Moses, the spirit that they walked in when they were on earth, which is really the spirit of Jesus Christ. He had everything. He had all things. I mean, Moses was in the spirit of Jesus. Elijah was in the spirit of Jesus. But they only had a portion of it. He had the full measure. God gave him the full measure of the Spirit. Amen. So, he said, the Word of God says in Daniel that he will confirm the covenant for 1 week. 1 full week of covenant. Okay? He had the first half of that week. What did he do? He walked. He had power. He had authority. Amen? He had exousia power, which is authority. He had dunamos power, which is dynamite, caterpillar power, bulldozer power, you know, bomb, dynamite power. He had it all. Amen? So, he's going to give power to these two witnesses. You've got to get a picture of the last 3.5 years, brethren. If you think that this is just two people out there and you're sitting at home watching it all on TV, come on. I think we can be part of this because the two witnesses are really the Spirit and the Word. In fact, I kind of like this one commentator said, it's two groups of people. Well, he came as close as anybody could. Yes, we understand it's not two individuals. It's quite clear in the description here. So it's not two groups of people. It's two people in the Spirit and the Word of God having the power. Now, it says they're the two olive trees and the two and lampstands. I'm going to change that word candlestick to lampstand. You can cross it out and rewrite it in your Bible because the word candle or candlestick does not belong in the Bible. Standing before the God of the earth. So that goes back to Zechariah. And you'll notice if you go back to Zechariah, there were olive trees that had golden pipes coming from the olive trees down to feed the lampstand, okay? And there were actually 7 lamps on the lampstand, okay? Which is the golden lampstand in the holy place. So, what does this mean? It means that it's not this lampstand, and by the way, there's 2 of them now in the New Testament in Revelation. There was just 1 in the Old Testament. Maybe it was just the Word, you know, the power of the Word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the Word and the power of the Spirit. And there is a continual flow of living life from the olive trees. They're living olive trees that are flowing oil. What does oil mean? Oil is the Holy Spirit. There's a continual flow of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to be in this two witness company, if you want to be part of this two witness company, and I believe you should, I believe everybody should want to be in here. We know that we're not all going to be in, or no, I shouldn't say we are all. We know that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to be in. But these have a continual flow of life of the Spirit. Now remember, what was the problem with the 5 virgins that couldn't get in to the door? When the cry was made, behold the bridegroom, what were they lacking? They were lacking oil. And what kind of oil are we talking about? The kind of oil that they pump out of the ground for petroleum? No, not that kind of oil. Olive oil, living oil, oil that comes from living trees. So Jesus had living oil. There was never an occasion when he was out of oil. How did he get it? How did he maintain that living oil? Fellowship with the Father. That means you got to take some time out, okay? That means, and by the way, you can fellowship with the Father while you're working. Did you know that?
Yes.
It's a matter of what your mind is set. What is your mind set on? Brother Carruthers, remember the power of praise and prison to praise and all that? He wrote another book, What's on Your Mind? It's a very interesting book. You know, I think a young man, young woman ought to read that book. because the things that we fill our mind with, the things that our thought pattern, and I'm preaching to myself here too, you know, the things that we focus our mind on is the thing that's going, is that's the kind of life that you're going to have. All right, if you're filling your mind, and I've been on these construction sites, Jerry, I know what they play. I know what you have to listen to. Because these are the men of the world. They want to crank, they want to bring their boxes and they want to crank it up, boy. And what is the message that you're hearing from that kind of music? It's the kind of lifestyle that they want to live, what they want to do, what they can't wait for the weekend. They can't wait to pop a top. They can't wait to do this. They can't wait to do that. They can't wait to go to chasing after this and after that. This is the kind of thing they're filling their mind with. But they don't know any better. You see, they're caught in the web, and they say, "Well, this is pleasure. This is the only thing there is in life." You know, so I'm going to get all I can while I can. But what's on your mind? And if there's nothing but these dead works, dead things, dead spirit on your mind, you're going to have death, and you're not going to have the life of the spirit. Now, what I find myself, I want to hear from the Lord, and I guess I keep comparing to what it was like when I was back there in the hospital, and man, I was hearing and seeing spiritual things all the time, and I'm running around the house, I'm running outdoors, and I'm saying, "God, isn't it time I heard something again from you? Why are you so quiet? Why am I not hearing? You know, yes, I thought you said to do this, but aren't you going to come along, give a little encouragement, and say, 'Okay, son, you're going the right way'?" But I find that he's not doing that. And then I remember saying long time ago, "Well, if you're a mature son, he sets you in the right direction. And if you're going wrong, he'll tap you on the shoulder and say, 'Look, you're going the wrong way.'" What was it? Was it in Isaiah? "If you turn to the right or turn to the left," what is that verse? Do you remember, Rita?
Something about the Lord saying,
"This is the way.
Walk ye
in it." Yeah. So we're talking about a people now, not just two people, but a company of people who are full of the life of the Spirit, and they have a continuing supply. If you burn off what you've got today, you're going to get more coming in tomorrow. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you wake up, there's going to be a new pipeline flowing in from those living olive trees that's going to continue to give you life. This is the life. You know, there was a move of, what year was it? It was in the 70s, mid-70s, I'll say, 73, 4. And it was the time that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a move of that. And there were a lot of people that I knew, and I didn't talk to all of them, but it was identified to me that this brother, I'm talking about people back up in my home community, this brother had the baptism of the Spirit. Here's another sister that got it. I don't know if her husband got it or not. Here's another one that got it. And it was a thing that was going on in those days. But I'm thinking, I'd like to go back and talk to these people today, because some of them, I believe, have the life of the Spirit has left them, and they've settled in to church life. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, I do not believe that settling into church life and being a good churchman is going to get you into the two witness company. I don't believe that that alone is going to get you there. It's a thing that I fear. I fear for my own life that I would settle in and just be a churchman. Somewhere I read just recently, I read it on those little what are the things called, the Sunlight Daily, the Sunlight Devotional. And by the way, if you have a computer and you want to get those, just ask and I'll get you on. Every day there's a little message, a real short one of Brother DeCille. And I think that Pavlina probably is the one that puts these on. But anyway, I was reading one of them, and I don't get to read them all, but I try to. I was reading one where Brother DeCille said, the church is not the body of Christ. And I thought, what? What's he talking about? See, here again is our definition of what is the church. The church is not just an organization that you can join. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you believe that being in the church, you're a member. Somebody came here one day and said, I'm a church member. Look, here's a certificate I've got back in, I don't know, some distant year in the past. I'm a certified member of such and such. And I thought, but that doesn't give you the life of the Spirit today. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, the two witnesses. Now, here's the exciting part of this two witness company. It says, if any man will hurt them. So you see, this is personal. These are real human beings. These are not angels, because no man would be able to hurt a heavenly angel. These are not spirit beings. These are human beings. If any man hurt them, see, we're vulnerable to being hurt. If any man will try to hurt them, in other words, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, this we've come into a time, apparently, here where God isn't playing games anymore. The rules have changed. Up until now, they've been able to get away with persecuting us, throwing us in dungeons, sawing us asunder, burning us at the stake, drowning us. I'm talking about the martyrs, okay? And there are martyrs today. They've been able to get away with it. And we're not talking about the outer court church, because you see, God has made a provision. Any man in the house of God, the outer court, the holy place, wherever, any man has an opportunity to come into this. God has made a means. In other words, it's called under the shadow of the Almighty. It's called in the secret place of the Most High. Go back into Psalms 91. This is the provision that God has made. Now, if you don't take the provision that He has made, He is not under any obligation to protect you in the natural flesh. Okay? Now, these foolish virgins are going to be saved who are not in this place. Those who are not protected in this manner, if any man will harm them, because many Christians are going to be harmed because they didn't come under the shadow that God had available. And coming into the shadow is not just a little unnatural thing. Well, I'll walk in here and I'm in. No, it's a spiritual journey that you have to come into. It's coming in to where there is a flow of oil of Holy Spirit in your life. Not on a once a year basis, not on a once in 5 years basis, but on a continual flow, because the trees are living, constantly producing oil. Amen. So, if any man... Now, so what's happening? I said the rules are changing. If any man goes to touch them, they're going to die. And I'm thinking about this. I believe that this is really going to clean up a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of brazen, wicked people that are going to try to take them out. There's a lot of wicked government people that are going to try to stop this thing. And say, we can't have this kind of thing. You were telling that little brother had a third dream or vision where he saw pastors being handcuffed and dragged off,
persecuted,
told they can't preach anymore. You see, now as I'm reading chapter 11 here, this sounds like these. It sounds like these are pastors in the outer court. Okay, that are, because it says here, if any man tries to do that to this two witness company, fire is going to come right out of their mouth, and they're going to die. So yes, there are pastors that are going to be handcuffed, silenced, told they can't preach against abortion and lettuce, garlic, bacon, tomato, cucumber sandwiches, and that type of thing. That they can't do that. It doesn't surprise me. No, they keep, and the Supreme Court goes right along with this. It keeps giving them rights, you know, more rights than other people have, rights not to be persecuted, not right. Well, we don't have that same right. You know, the Christian believer doesn't have that right, and it seems, according to the courts, but they have it. The wicked have it. The wicked have those rights. So, however, I can just see God sending some of these people into places that hate the Lord and preaching. And they come, they just gritting their teeth and coming against them, coming with guns, trying to shoot them. And they're just, there's a shield, a spiritual shield of fire around these people that they cannot penetrate. I tell you what, you know, God is, there's nothing new in this. All that's being written here has happened in the past.
They did it to Jesus.
Oh yes, they tried to throw him over the cliff. He just walked out of the midst. Now, you see, but the rules are changed. They didn't die because they tried to hurt him. He came in a time of mercy. No, he was showing mercy. He did not come in the great and terrible day of the Lord. He came in a merciful day of the Lord. But the rules have changed. It's not the merciful time anymore for the wicked. There's coming a time when if you've made a decision, you're where you're going to be. If you're going to be on that side, you're going to come against the things of God and you're going to die. So for those who are aggressive, can't you just see somebody walking through Saudi Arabia out on the streets preaching this where the religion is just hateful against God? And or can't you see some government agent saying, we're not going to have that thing around here anymore, sending out a SWAT team to get rid of them? And the SWAT team dies because they're trying to harm them. Where did I read? Yeah, these stories, some of these stories have to be true. I remember there were people in Mexico one time. Oh, I read this book a long time ago. I should have saved it. I've got piles and piles of books. Probably too many of them today. But I remember reading that there were people shooting at them, and the bullets would come at them and just go down in the ground. And it was like God had put a shield. These are Christian people that, I don't know, I forget what they were doing there. They were just minding their own business, kind of just preaching the word, not trying to stir up trouble. But the people that had the rifles and the guns, they couldn't shoot them. It was impossible. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody. I say this is not new. Nothing here is new. Let me take you over to the book of Kings. Let's look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1. You go back there for a minute with me. This is Elisha, or Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1. Here we are. Second Kings. You see, the ministry of Elijah carried over into 2 Kings. Okay, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 10 through 12. But let me give you a little background here. This is one of the wicked kings of Israel after the death of Ahab, okay? Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. Well, he obviously was caught and had a bad infection, and he was dying. And he sent messengers, go inquire of Beelzebub. What? Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover this disease. By the way, Beelzebub was the god of Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Jezebel. Her father was one of the priests of Baal. And Beelzebub, the word actually means Lord of the Flies. Imagine going to inquire of a god like that. Am I going to inquire? This is a Israelite king. Can you see how far they had fallen from God? And yet there was the prophet Elijah preaching the word of God. But this king, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, arise and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. By the way, just to be a prophet doesn't mean you have to go and prophesy to everybody that they're going to die. I know a fellow that thinks he's a prophet, and he thinks that everybody he curses is supposed to die. No, I'm not kidding. I really know a fellow like that. I don't know him well. Obviously, I don't fellowship real close with him because I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. But every time he gets an opportunity, that's kind of a message he sends to me. Now, yes, Elijah did have a true message from the Lord to this king. You're going to die. You go and look after Beelzebub, you're going to die. There's a God in Israel. If you had come looking to him, maybe you would have lived. Amen. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? So they came back to the king, and the king said, oh, you're here. You're here early. You didn't go up to Samaria. Yeah, no, you didn't go up to Ekron, whatever. And he said unto him, there came a man to meet us and said unto us, go and turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you will not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you will surely die. I made that into a little more modern English there. Okay. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these things? And they answered him, he was a hairy man. Remember that nice word that we learned, Rita? He was a hirsute. Is it hirsute or hirsute? Hirsute. We learned a new word a while back. A hairy fellow is a hirsute. Okay. Yeah, he was a hairy fellow, Elijah. Lot of hair, okay? Can't you just see a picture of him? It says that he had a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Yeah, I know what that prophet looks like. Amen. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50. This is a SWAT team, by the way. A captain with 50 soldiers ought to be able to arrest one simple little hairy old prophet. Put the handcuffs on him. Do what has to. Kill him. Whatever you have to do, dead or alive. Fix him. I don't need any man telling me words like that. I'm the king. I don't have anybody tell me I'm going to die. So the SWAT team of 50 goes out and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of a hill. So Elijah had the high position. They're at the bottom of the hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. thou man of God. Isn't it interesting that they did acknowledge that he was a man of Jehovah? Is that word Jehovah? Nobody's got their little word finder here. Rita's going to look it up in the beginning.
Creator. Elohim.
Thou.
Omnipotent, almighty.
Yeah.
Thou
man of Elohim. Okay. Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. See, this is nothing new in Revelation. This has happened before. It's nothing new. Why did God do it in the days of Elijah? To show us that it's going to happen again. Okay? And it can happen. Why was Elijah able to do this? Because God gave him the authority, the power, and I will give power to my two. See, this is why some people say, well, one of these fellows is going to be Elijah. He's going to come back. He didn't die properly. He went off in a chariot, and so he has to come back so he can die properly. You know. And we're not sure quite how Moses died, but anyway, he has to come back and do it over again too. No, listen to this. And again, this king was not too bright. Ahaziah. He can't have been the brightest bulb in the pack. I mean, if I send a SWAT team of 50 men, all dressed, you know, with flamethrowers and AK-47s and bazookas and grenades and everything else, out to arrest one little old prophet sitting up there on top of the hill where everybody could see him, and probably had some jet planes fly over too. And the man just says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come. And my whole SWAT team got burned up with fire. I would be thinking, duh, what went wrong here? Maybe I ought to try something else. But no, this man had such a hatred of God that he said, I'm going to do it again. Stubborn hatred of God. See, this is the mindset of the people of the world that hate God. They hate Him so much that they will go to their own destruction trying to annihilate a servant of God, trying to silence one of God's servants. They will do anything to do so. So, again, he sent unto him another captain of 50, with his 50, and answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Hands up, turn around, down on the floor. We're coming up to arrest you. What did Elijah say? Elijah said, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So there's 100 soldiers, 102 soldiers already lost. Number two, hello king. Is your mind gone too? They didn't do it. That worm prophet, that miserable little fellow, I'm going to get him. So he sends another troop, another 50, and their sergeant or captain or whatever he is, and a third 50. And he went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Now, listen, this guy wasn't at a football team taking a knee. You know, no, that is not what he was doing. He was down like this. Oh, Elijah, have mercy on me. I don't want to die. But the king didn't send me, and I have to come. Please. Now, let's see what he said. Oh, man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants. Oh, we're all your servants, Elijah. We'll obey you.
be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned the other two captains of the former 50s and their 50. Therefore, let my life now be precious. This captain had more sense than the king did. We had to obey the king, but come on, let's do it in the right way. Amen. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. Why would Elijah be afraid? He saw what God could do. So you're going to have an audience with the king. And so he went down to the king, came to the king, verse 16, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not... My eyes are watering out here. Is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And another king rose in his stead. Ten stupidest kings. He would be among the top. You know something? God allowed him to go to that king because God wanted to give that king an opportunity to repent. You know that Jesus gave Pilate an opportunity to repent? Did you know that? He said to Pilate, Pilate, who told you I'm a king? Do you believe I'm a king? Who told you that? Did you come to this on your own? Or did somebody else tell you this? And of course, Pilate brushed it off, you know. God, I don't understand nearly as much about love as I should. I'm not near as good a loving chap as I ought to be. No, I mean, it isn't that I do bad things to people. It's my mind that I'm thinking, you know. But God is challenging us. See, I should preach about love once in a while. Because God loves people. He loved that wicked king. He loved Ahab. He loved Jezebel. He really did. But he gave them such a long time, and he gave them the ministry of Elijah time and time and time again, and they would not repent. I'm convinced they went to hell. I'm convinced they were not saved. Every time Cody hears me tell about somebody that died, he says, did they go to heaven or did they go to hell? Cody, I don't know. I don't know where they went. I hope they went to heaven. The way they were behaving when they last knew, they didn't sound like they were going that way. All right, back to chapter 11. Okay, this is what's going to happen to any man that tries to hurt them. And I believe that these two witness company of people, they're going to be spread out throughout the whole world. They're not going to be just located in Washington, D.C. or New York City or San Francisco or L.A. or, you know, some big American city. No, they're going to be spread out throughout the whole world. There's going to be some in India. There's going to be some in Africa, Nigeria, any country you want to name. They're going to be in Saudi Arabia, yes. In all those Muslim countries, they're going to be there. And they're going to boldly preach the message of the gospel of the kingdom, repentance, turning to God. They're going to be preaching the glory of the Creator God. And they're going to name His name. You see, modern man, the word God, they proclaimed this some 20, 30 years ago. They said, from now on, I remember hearing it. I was reading it in... maybe it was back in the days I was reading Ann Landers in the newspaper, where even she made the pronouncement, well, from now on, let's just say when you use the word God, it means whatever you believe is God, because it all means the same thing. We're all worshiping the same God. No, we're not. This is why I like some of these words, Yahweh, Jehovah. I don't think Elohim is the word that specifies just the Creator God, the Father of Jesus Christ. I think that's a much more of a general term. So when we say God, maybe we're going to have to say the Creator God, the Lord and Father of Jesus Christ. This is the God I'm talking about. Amen. That is God.
The living God.
The living God. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to have to get out of the generic God and into a specific God. Amen. Give Him a specific name. Up until now, all my childhood, whenever you said God, we thought we knew who we meant. We thought it was the God of the Bible. But man wants to change that. They want to water that down. So, these have power to shut heaven, verse 6, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power, okay, here's the interesting. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Let me put these two words up here. Waters and earth. What does God have against water that it needs judgment? God doesn't have anything against the streams that are flowing, the rivers, the ocean. When you get over into chapter 17 or 18 of Revelation, it's talking about the great harlot that what? Sitteth upon many. Well, let me read it so you can see. The Bible defines itself. It's probably 18. Her description is given in chapter 17. And
17:1.
Oh, you got it right off the bat.
Yes.
And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come hither. I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So, many waters is what? Many unredeemed people. Now, look specifically now. Specifically, this great whore, this great harlot, this great wicked evil woman, specifically, she's the head of a church in particular. It says she is the mother, a mother. So being a mother, in order to become a mother, you have to have what? You have to have children. So she's a religious system. In order to a religious system that has children means that her children in many ways are like their mother. Okay? So Rome very clearly is the mother of harlots. The Roman Catholic institution is the mother of harlots. In order to be a mother, that means many of the Protestant churches have become like their mother. They carry on with their clergy in the same manner. Oh yeah, well, they don't wear the black robe quite as long, and no, the same thing, same system, same hierarchy. You know, bishop, underlings. You know, priests, people, big bishop on the top. Yeah, it's the same thing. Except in the Protestant churches, they would call it superintendent.
district superintendent, local elders, whatever, and then the regular pastors. They're organized the same way. Depends on how big they are. They do like their mother. So will they preach salvation? Yeah, some of them preach salvation, and they bring in outer court Christians. But nevertheless, the system is a daughter of the mother. Okay? So, over many waters, to turn them to blood. What happens if the waters get turned to blood? Death. Same thing that happens when any man would try to hurt them. Death. They die. Mercy's gone. Mercy's over with. To smite the earth. Now, you know, when you find the word smite in the Bible, it usually means a killing blow. When somebody smites somebody, it isn't just that they usually knock them with a fist. They hit them with a sword or something that kills them. So to smite the earth, what is the earth? With plagues. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about the plagues of Egypt. Earth is what? Earth is the carnal realm, and that includes the carnal Christian. So the carnal Christian of the church is going to get hit by these plagues. And you see, they're not just going to say, well, this came from China. No, they're going to say, this came from those people that are saying, let the COVID arise, you know. I don't know what they're going to say. I mean, I don't want to say things like that, but they're going to say something that's going to bring about a plague, and it's going to hit, including Christian people, outer court Christian people, okay? And when they have finished with their testimony, now you see, these, by the way, if you go and look up the word witness, where does it give the word witness? Yeah, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. If you look that word witness up in the Greek, from which this was translated, do you know what that word is?
Martyr.
The word witness and martyr is the same word. But we've changed the meaning of it. You bring a witness into court and say, do you swear to tell the truth, your whole truth, not but the truth? Yes, I swear. Okay. So, now, you're a witness, and you have to tell the truth. So the lawyers start asking you questions, and you're a witness. So you see, what we've done is we've watered down the definition of witness. But in the Bible, the word witness, are you going to be a witness for Jesus? Do you want to be a witness for Jesus? Be careful.
What's a witness?
Ah, it's a good question. Well, a witness is one that tells other people about Jesus. We used to have a thing when we were young in the church, Sunday afternoon, young people, we're all going to go out and witness this afternoon. So what happened is we'd go up and down the streets of Lowville with these little tracts, and we'd put them in people's mailbox. But the funny thing is, we never had to talk to anybody. Just slip them in. We're out witnessing. What'd you do Sunday afternoon? Oh, we went out witnessing. We didn't do that but a few times. But then I got to thinking about the real meaning of the name. Are you really ready to go out and be a martyr? Are you ready to open your mouth and give your testimony, and it could cause you death? So in the very beginning of this passage, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses. I will give power to my two martyrs. Which means, what's going to happen to these fellows after the end of their 3.5 years? See, I like this story when I first read it. I thought, oh man, yes, I really want to be in that group. And then I read the end and I thought, maybe I could be in some other group. Can I be with the woman church and not have to be in this man-child business? You know?
I mean, he's going to carry me off in the wilderness and protect me out there too. Do I have to be in this group that's going to lay his life down? Now, this idea isn't that big a problem to a guy my age, okay? I'm not 20 anymore. I'm not 30. I'm not looking forward to a young life of, you know, raising kids and all that for the next 30, 40 years, whatever. So for somebody my age, it is, we don't have a problem with this. But now let's say that you're in your 20s, your 30s, maybe your 40 or whatever. Are you interested in being a witness? Can I just keep a lower profile a little bit? You know, I'm not quite ready to lose my head or anything yet. Isn't this, I mean, come on, I used to think like that. When I first read that, I thought, oh, it's a great idea. I'd like to be able to say anything and nobody can stop me. And if they try to kill me, you know, they die. I like that idea. But now, no, these, why? Why does it say this? Remember what it said about the 144,000? What does it say about them? These are they that what? Follow?
The Lamb.
The Lamb. Whithersoever he goeth. Do you want to read it here? In it's the 140. I think that's in chapter 9, isn't it? No. It's after the. It's what?
144,000 is chapter 14.
14. Yeah. I want to get. Yeah, here it is, verse 4. These are they which are not defiled with women. Now that doesn't mean natural women. See, there's nothing defiling about natural women any more than natural men. What it means is woman churches, harlot churches. These are not defiled by them. In other words, they're not caught in that system. They are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. All right, spiritually speaking now. You can be a married virgin here. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So you see, they're also called the first fruit company, the 144,000. So they follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. Now, when Jesus is seen as a Lamb, what does it mean? See, Jesus can be seen as a king, as a man riding a great white horse with a battle horse, you know, got sword on him, you know, and got King of Kings. But he also appears as a Lamb. Before the throne, he appeared also as a Lamb. What does Lamb mean?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. He was the Passover lamb. So it says, these will follow the lamb, which means, all right, he gave his life. This two witness company is going to lay their life down when they finished with their ministry. It says here that the beast is going to take it from them. No, they're actually going to give their life. When they signed on to this group, they knew what the end of the 3.5 years was all about. That was part of the contract. You sign on, you have unlimited power, but you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to have all the power that he had for 3.5 years. You're going to be a partaker of that covenant, but at the end, you're going to also follow the Lamb. It's part of the deal. You want to sign on? Sign here. Okay, you're on. All right. So, when they shall have finished, verse 7, their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. In other words, they're going to give their life. He isn't going to really take it from them. They knew that they would have to submit to this when they signed on.
They're already dead to flesh. They're already dead to fear.
You know, as I read this, I'm thinking about the word that the Lord gave me when Janet was driving me down to the hospital nearly 18 years ago, and I said to the Lord in the car, I said, Lord, I am in trouble. I mean, I could feel my brain was going, and I was somewhere between here and another world. I said, God, what's happening? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, for you are dead. And then I thought, well, why did you have to go and tell me something like that? I mean, that was 18 years ago, and I'm still, my heart is still pumping, blood is still running, breath is still coming, I'm still eating and drinking and sleeping and, you know, doing things that living people do. But now I'm beginning to think, I wonder if he really told me something good. You know what I mean? Now, at this age, wouldn't you love to hear the Lord say, for you are dead? Meaning, the job is finished. Well, I don't think the job was quite finished when he said it, but I think he was speaking prophetically that you're going to be the finished product. You're going to go all the way, you're going to lay your life down, and you're going to sign on, because when you sign on, you know that you're dead. Okay? I'm not trying to be gruesome. This isn't making you afraid or anything, is it? I'm talking about me. Not you, Cody. I'm talking about me. Okay? Yeah. All right. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, the great city, the great city. What would the great city be? What does 14:8 say? And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's the great city that they're talking about. It's not a natural city. See, these commentators from all these theologians say, oh, it's got to be Jerusalem. Got to be old Jerusalem. They're going to build the temple again. It's got to be there. Just got to be. But then some of them said, no, Babylon. Well, wait a minute. There is no natural Babylon. Babylon is a spiritual city now. There is no, you cannot drive down somewhere in Iraq and say, entering city of Babylon. You can go there, you can go where the ruins once were. It's not a city anymore. Babylon is a spiritual place, okay? And this is what, Babylon is going to kill them. That means, I believe the Roman Catholic Church is going to be very involved in this. They're going to resurrect their inquisition against, and they are going to be so happy after 3.5 yes we finally got them, yes we overcame them, come on, let's have a big party. And men are going to have a biggest Christmas party you ever saw when this happens. Listen, let me read it. The beast, and by the way, this beast is the beast. It's the system. It's the Antichrist. This is the beast that we're talking about. This new world order is going to come to the place where they are going to be happy to publicly. It isn't just handcuffing some pastors, sister. It's going to be getting rid of this two witness company at the end of 3.5 years. It's going to be a terrible 3.5 years. A lot of people are going to die. A lot of good people are going to die. But they're going to die, and they're going to get their salvation through the fiery trial. It's going to be people that have not submitted to the fiery trial. People who have not had the oil in their life. They've been, you know, you can run your whole life trying to escape trouble. Slip this way, slip that way, get in trouble, pay a lawyer off, pay this, do that, do this. You can spend your whole life avoiding trouble. And I'm not saying that we want to get into trouble, but I'm saying that when God brings something in your life, submit to it and say, God, what are you saying? I want to gain from this experience. Amen. So it says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. What's Sodom? Sodom is synonymous with the wicked lifestyles of the I was going to say the KGB, LGBTQ, fornicators, adulterers, the whole business. Sodom, Egypt. What is Egypt? Every god imaginable is worshipped in Egypt. That was what the plagues were all about, to destroy all those gods. Egypt and where our Lord was crucified. What was it that crucified our Lord? It was the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of religion is what caused Jesus to be crucified. The spirit of religion rose up, and finally God said, yes. Jesus said, yes, I'm ready to lay it down now. And when the people of the kindreds and tongues and nations see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put in graves. How is this going to happen that the whole world can see their bodies? Television! Television! I mean, this is a prophecy about television. Satellite television, round the world, bouncing off of satellites. Now, Brother DeCille, he had a dream. He believed that this was going to happen in Paris. Okay? Because Paris was where they, during the French Revolution. Anybody give me the dates of the French Revolution? 17 what?
93.
Yeah, it was after the American Revolution. That's when they got the guillotines out, and that's when they killed all their kings and their nobles and their and everything else. Massacre. I mean, it was horrible. That's what the whole book, The Tale of Two Cities, is about. The two cities would be London and Paris. Anyway, they're going to see their bodies. They want to see. They want to see the gruesome. They want to make sure they're dead. They want to see the flies buzzing around, and you know, and they, yes, yes, the you know, all the I won't say anymore. The gruesome things of dead bodies laying in the street. They want to see it. They are rejoicing. They are so happy. We got rid of those. Now we can have our new world order. Now we can have communism. Now we can have socialism. Now we can have whatever it is that these rebels want. Now we're going to get our kingdom the way we want it. Amen? Amen. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on there. It isn't two individuals. It's two companies. Amen. After 3 days and a half. Isn't that interesting that 3.5 days again? They're allowed to lay there for 3.5 days. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. Amen. Can't you just see? I mean, man, wouldn't you want to be watching the TV that day? Here it is. They prophesied. They said it would be 3.5 days. All right, this is Charles Corral from NBA or whatever, C, whatever program network. Here we are. The time has come. And let us see if the prophetic word has come to pass. Oh, look. They're standing up. They're standing up. Whatever. And it says, and great fear fell upon them that saw it. Oh, maybe we were premature in our little party. Yeah, they had, verse 10, I missed that. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. They had a big party, the biggest party you ever saw. And they heard a great voice from heaven. Now, I would imagine that these TV people that are recording this are going to hear this voice too. They heard a great voice from saying, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. What city would that be? Babylon. Do you know the meaning of the word the tenth? When you say the tenth, Do you know where that first began? Have you ever heard the term the army was decimated? Do you know what decimated means? They lost 10%. Decimal. Decimated. So we could translate this and say the 10th part of the city was decimated. Was decimated. I think it's figurative speech. I don't think it was exactly 1/10. And it says, and there was and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. 7,000 is another number of fullness, completion. The fullness of God. 7,000, a full number were killed in the earthquake. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God. Oh, finally, the remnant finally give glory to God. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Let me just go to verse 18. It says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that they should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. See, God is going to destroy those that destroy the earth. That doesn't mean the people that are burning fossil fuels and shooting ozone or whatever it is. That isn't what God's going to destroy. It's the people that want to destroy His kingdom, His kingdom, His word. Amen. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. See, that there is a temple. Not a natural temple. No natural temple back in Jerusalem, brethren. The heavenly temple was open. Amen. And there was seen in the temple the ark. What's the ark? It's the presence of God, the throne, the seat of God, the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So, 3.5 years. Revelation 12, can we do that? Another picture, another look at 3.5 years. God bless.